All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. The song that we started our service with tonight, and it wasn't because I picked it, it's just the way it worked out. Holy, holy, holy is sort of the text verse for me tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to entitle what we're going to look at tonight in the next couple of weeks is The Sense of Separation. I used that same title when we were looking at the sense of stewardship, but was with a different sense. That was a C-E-N-T-S, and this is a S-E-N-S-E. It's The Sense of Stewardship. One thing for sure, the sense of separation, it is a foundational truth in the Word of God for the doctrine of separation. The word holy all by itself really means separation because it means unique one. It means set apart one. If you're set apart, you're set apart from something. That means you're separated. And the truth of the matter, when it comes to God, He is so holy, He is separated from every other thing in all the universe. I mean, He's unique. He's set apart. He's separated. So the character of God in this passage, as we're going to read in verse number 14 through 16 tonight, is the very foundation for separation. You see that whole foundation in the Old Testament in every single regulation, commandment, feast, everything that He gave to the nation of Israel spoke of this separation. Now, one thing for sure, the doctrine of separation is misunderstood in most churches. It's probably the most misunderstood and most disobeyed doctrine in the whole Bible. But one thing for sure, Baptists have always been separatists. The lack of separation will always lead to a loss or the death of our Baptist distinctives. We see that around us today, and even in this county, a number of Baptist churches in this county has dropped the name Baptist in the last 5 years. Been a lot of Baptist pastors that no longer pastor Baptist churches. They've changed and gone to something else. Why? Because they stopped being separated. So they wanted to blur the line on what they believed. They did not want to stand out as being a group of individuals that believed in separation. Because it seems like everybody is crying today, well, unity. Unity, that's what they seem to be crying. Let's just love each other and let's forget our doctrine. We can't do that. You know, the way I read and study, soldiers wear uniforms. They fight under a flag. It's a call to identity, is what separation is. When you start blurring the lines, it won't be long that you won't even be on the line. You won't be wanting to fight as a soldier in God's army. See, Satan's done a good job in infiltrating our army with false prophets, you know, the wolves in sheep's clothing. And he really has brought about what I call a civil war environment in our churches today. You know, with a civil war environment, you know, that's the most dangerous kind of war. And every time you find a civil war, there's usually more casualties in that type of war than any other war. The reason being, you have to be afraid of everybody or no one. Now think about that. You don't know who is your enemy and who is your friend in a civil war because they all sound like you. You know, they can speak your language. They can look like you. They know all the customs and things like that, likes and dislikes. And a civil war is a very dangerous type of war. But that's what we're in today, it seems like, in Christianity. Why? Because of the lack of separation. And I think it's time that we got back to clear-cut truth when it comes to separation. And the biblical doctrine of separation sort of makes the lines of battle easier to see. Let's read, please, verse 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, God's holiness is the very foundation for biblical separation. You will not be around many people very long until you'll hear questions such as this. Where can I go? What can I listen to? What can I read? What should I think about this or what should I think about that? How should my dress be? What kind of music should I listen to? What can I watch on TV or can I watch TV? This question after question after question after question. Can I fellowship with these people? Can I fellowship with those people? You know, those are type of questions that really are questions that are asked because the doctrine of separation has not been taught and explained in churches. If the doctrine of separation is taught biblically and properly, those questions will not be asked too often because the answer to them will already be known. Now, as we read in this passage here, go back in verse number 14. It says, as obedient children, not fashion yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. It shows us here that as Christians, we're to do things different than we used to do them. That speaks of separation, doesn't it? Sure it does. And we're going to see a number of areas in which we are to be separated in our lives. And I'm going to look at three different areas over probably will be the next 3 weeks. But for the sake of time, I won't ask you to turn to all my references. But let me start with 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. And there it tells us that He is light. God is light. And that there's no darkness in Him. None whatsoever is in Him. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13 tells us that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It doesn't say light there. It says in the kingdom of His dear Son. But being that He is light, and being that we've been taken out of darkness and placed into the kingdom of His Son, that would tell me we've been placed into the kingdom of light. Would you agree with that? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11, it tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So doesn't that speak of separation? Listen, you can't start reading anywhere in the Bible and read very long until you come to the truth that we are to be separated from a lot of things. Now the first thing, well turn with me this time to over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we'll read this verse here and we'll use it again a little bit later in another place. But we'll lay the foundation for our first point. Our first point. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look in verse number 19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, God knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Does that not sound like separation? The word depart. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, oh, there's another word that sounds like separation, purge. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Oh, there's another word that sounds like separation. And meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee, also useful lust. That sounds like separation again, doesn't it? I mean, just in this passage right here, we've already seen four key words that all four speak of separation from some things. The first thing tonight I want us to consider that we need to be separated from is what I call the distractions of the world. The distraction of the world. Now, over in 1 John chapter number 2, of course, 15 through 17, it's pointed out to us that we're not to love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Now, the Bible has a number of descriptions of the world. Descriptions of the world, first of all, would be the things that are in the world. John 3:16 would define the world as humanity upon the face of the earth. And other places, the word world would describe the overall philosophy of things that are here on the face of the earth. But here it tells us in 1 John not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. It does not tell us, of course, not to love people. Then it goes on to tell us what the things are, the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes and pride of life. The things that war against the soul of the Christian. Things that try to get us away from loving the Lord Jesus and being separated unto the things that He would have us to be separated in. Now James chapter 4 and verse number 4 tells us that if we love the world, we're at enmity against God. We place ourselves as an enemy of God. Now one thing for sure, an enemy is someone that is separated from your affections. Right? You don't love an enemy per se. You're at war with an enemy usually, right? But if we love the world, we place ourselves in a place, we have separated ourselves then from the love and affection in a friendly way, in a fellowship way of God. We place ourselves as an enemy. Now Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2 tells us to stop being conformed to the world. Isn't that what it says? Now here, right here in 1 Peter, where we look tonight in verse number 14, it says, not fashioning yourselves after the former and the things of the world, which was the former. As a lost individual, we patterned ourselves after the world. And it says, stop doing that. Stop fashioning. Stop allowing yourself to be molded and conformed by the things of the world. Same type of principle that's in chapter 12, verse 2. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here I'm going to read a few verses. I'll make some cross-reference to a few other places. Colossians chapter 3, and then I'll get around to what I'm wanting us to see under the distractions of the world. Colossians 3, notice verse number 5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now notice here, mortify. Literally, render powerless, put to death. Does that not speak of separation? What is death? Separation. And it's telling us to mortify or put to death things that are upon earth. In other words, things that are after this world. Notice it says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil and concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now notice, the lost man has the wrath of God upon him because of these type of sin. And it's saying here in this verse that a saved individual should not have the same from God. Should not be looked upon as living in the same. Does that not speak of separation? Sure it does. Verse number 7. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. In other words, when you were a lost man, you walked in these type of sins. It should not be so today. We should be separated from these type of sins. Now these type of sins are characteristic of the world. Separation, a characteristic of every single one that walks in the ways of the world. We could go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21 and talk about the works of the flesh. It's exactly the same type of description that's right here. We could go to Romans chapter number 1 and we could read another same type of description of the type of things that people of the world do. We could go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read another description of the type of things that people of this world do. Or you could pick up a copy of the newspaper this morning or turn on the news tonight or this morning and you would hear descriptions of these type of things that people of the world do. And we are to be separated from those things. Clear cut, I've read many verses tonight that point that out. Now in the process of thinking, Pastor, if we're supposed to be totally separated from the distractions of the world, then how are we to witness? Well, see, I am not talking about isolation. Neither did the Lord Jesus speak of isolation when he in John 17, turn over there please, in John 17, he laid out a plan for the Christian that is separated from the world to reach the world. John 17. Let's begin reading verse number 14. And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now again, the word sanctify means to set apart. Separate them, in other words. And he's already stated that from a positional truth, we are separated from the world positionally. Now he's talking about the practical aspect of it as well. Notice back, please. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We are supposed to go into the world. We're not to be isolated from the things of the world. And I think sometimes that we Baptists have isolated ourselves from so many different people and so many different things that we do not influence our community like we should. And I think this church is proof of it. We as a church, for the most part, are isolated from the community around us. There's only a handful of people in here tonight that are community people. Why? We from the college and people associated with the college isolate themselves so much they don't rub shoulders with too many people from the community, and that's to our shame, folks. We need to get involved some more in the community, rubbing shoulders with people, and as Brother Nathan said tonight, meeting the people in our communities and stop blocking our doors except to ambassador people. It's time we stepped out of ourselves and got busy in the community a little more than we do. Otherwise, we're never going to reach the community of Shelby. Maranatha Baptist Church will continue to be known as a school church. And that's not my desire, never has been my desire, neither is it Brother Dietrich's desire, for this to be an ambassador church. We want a community church. We want a church where we're known that, to be involved in the community and not isolated from people around us. But it's easy to do. It's easy to get so busy with what you're doing that you never step across the street and say hello to your neighbor. Get to know your neighbor. It's easy. Why? I'm working. I'm going to school. I'm studying. I'm spending time with my family. I'm going to church. And I don't have time for anybody else. That's easy to happen and easy to do. But we are not. Why? We're sent into the world. Why? To reach the world. We're not like them. No. We don't enjoy the same things they enjoy. We've been told to put those things away. We've been told to mortify those type of things. But nonetheless, we're told to go. Why? Ask God that. He's the one that said go. Right? He's the one that sent us. He's the one that said occupy till I come. He wants us to affect the people that we're around. Why? Because He's holy. And He's told us to live as we go into the world. We're not of the world. But here it says He sent us. And then in Peter He told us to be holy as He's holy. And can we be? Yes. See, we've got to the place where we're afraid to let our little girls rub shoulders with the neighbor's kids. You know, they may infect our kids with something. After all, you know, more powerful is He in the world than the God that we have. That seemingly is the attitude that people have. That's the reason why they isolate them behind closed doors and don't let them play with other kids. No, the God that we have is more powerful than the God that's in this world. And He can protect us. I think a lot of times the way He protects our children is in direct parallel with how we are obedient-wise to Him. And if we don't obey Him, then He doesn't protect. But if we do obey, He protects. But here, back to this, we see that we are supposed to go into the world. Turn over to 2 Timothy again. We read a few verses there. I want to read another verse to you in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll move forward a little bit more. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, as you're finding your place there, let me remind us all, please, of Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 13 through 16, there where it tells us that we are salt and we are light. Right? It does tell us there, those verses, that we are salt and we're to light. And He also asked the question, He says, what good is salt if it's lost its savor? It's worthless, isn't it? A Christian that doesn't try to affect the people around him is worthless. And a Christian that sticks his light under a bushel is worthless. Christ said, don't put your light under a bushel. Put it out where people can see it. We've got to be involved in the world without being attracted by its distractions. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse number 4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Listen, if we understand what armor we're in, and we're busy in the battle for our Lord, we won't have to worry about getting entangled with the things of this life. We won't have to worry about the lust of the world, the things that this world propagates and the things it puts out in front of us if we're busy in the war. And by the way, we are in a war. So we need to be the soldiers that we need to be. Now, that comes to mind again. Now, not talking about isolation. I'm talking about being involved in things, but at the same time, not, again, being attracted by the distractions. And the world has many distractions. And a part of the things that are part of the world is a lot of issue today in our political realm. It's called separation of church and state. Should the church and should the state be separated? You know, there's a number of different thoughts on that type of issue. There's basically four different political religious systems in the world. The first one is what you just seen all over the news for the last 3 or 4 days, and that is where the church is above the state. And that is the Catholic controlled type of system. Used to be a whole lot more of them than there are today. But there's still a number of places in the world today where the Catholic Church controls not just the church within those countries, but it controls the country itself. And of course, we're not for that type of system. Secondly, there's where the church is parallel with, alongside, if you will, the state, and that's where you will have countries where they have a state church. And there's a number of places in Europe still that still have a state church, even though they're not as powerful as they used to be years ago. There still are state churches where the state supports the church financially, and they have a great deal of power. And then, of course, the church would be under the state, and that would be what you would have in a communistic country, where really the church is totally subservient to whatever the government says under whatever. And that's what is becoming more and more in this country. But the one that this country has been known for from the founding is where the church is separate from the state, as we have here. Now, we enjoy a lot of things here in America that other countries don't. But when it comes to separation of church and state, I don't believe that just because it's what we have here in America. I believe that because I think it's taught in the Bible. You say, where? Matthew 22:21. It says, render therefore unto Caesar the state the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the church, the things that are God's. I think that we can be obedient to both, and I don't think the state should be regulating the other. But they're two separate realms. By the way, we have seen now, and we could go to other places, and we're going to look at some verses in Romans 13. God has ordained government. At the same time, He has ordained government to be a part of the world system. He at the same time has obligated you and obligated me as a believer to be obedient to that government. Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Even the God-hating, God-denying governments on the face of the earth is a government that God has allowed. But of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. We clearly see that here. Notice verse number 11. Well, go back, please. Verse number 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. That sort of sounds strange, doesn't it? That the God-denying, rank liberal politician is a minister of God to thee for good. Sort of interesting. You say, now, Pastor Campbell, do you really believe that? He wouldn't be in power unless God let him be there. Now, what he does in our government may end up bringing judgment upon his own head because he did that which was not best for the people, because he had a personal agenda to push. By the way, I think a conservative Republican would reap just as much condemnation to himself if he pushes a personal agenda and that, not that which is best for the people as well. But he's a servant. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, in other words, if you disobey, what's going to happen to you, but also for conscience sake. That is our relationship toward God. So we have an obligation to be obedient because of breaking the rules are going to bring penalty. But at the same time, we will not have a right conscience before God. So we see here, a government's ordained by God. We have an obligation. We have an obligation to support the government by being obedient. We have an obligation to submit to it. We have an obligation to pray for it. But let's go on here. Notice what it says. Verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually unto this very thing. Now notice tribute. We're talking about our taxes. We're talking about all the different things that's wrapped up in our government. It goes on. Verse number 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Notice it said all their dues. That means if you like them or not. Sales tax, property tax, Social Security tax, all these different things that we have on us, we are to pay them. Go on. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That lays a good bit at our feet when it comes to our government and what we're supposed to do. So again, established by God, as it said in this passage, to restrain evil, to protect the citizens, to punish lawbreakers, to bring about an environment where the Word of God can be preached. Go back, please, to Timothy. Go back to Timothy. We have an obligation in Timothy. It's also pointed out to us in Titus. But notice chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Notice, please, what it says in verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now here, clearly, we are to pray for our government officials. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but a lot of us would probably pray for our president. Have you prayed for your county commissioners lately? Have you prayed for your county sheriff lately? What about for the mayor of Shelby? Or the mayor of Lattimore? Or the mayor of Polkville? Of the other little principalities that we consider of no, non-importance, therefore we do not pray for these governmental officials and many of the laws and regulations that give us freedom are made on the local levels. And they are people that we should pray for. Chapter 3 of Titus says this, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Again, more than one place we're given the responsibility of government. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will not go there, but in verses 13 all the way down through, actually the rest of that chapter talks about submission, but 13 through 15 specifically speaks about our submission to kings and to those that are in authority over us as well. So there's many places where we see that we're to do this to our government. Why? Back to Timothy, and you don't have to turn there either, but that we may have a peaceful society. I heard a preacher say years ago that the gospel always grew more under persecution than peaceful time. I totally disagree with that. It grows more pure during persecution, but it doesn't grow faster. In a peaceful times, when we are at peace with each other, when we can walk across the street and give the gospel to somebody without fear of being imprisoned, seems like we would share more. Where the preaching can be done without any hindrance whatsoever, where we have liberty to preach and proclaim the gospel, that's because of a peaceful society. And that's our responsibility when it comes to government. Now, the only time in Scripture when we are to disobey our government is when our government tells us to disobey our God. And we could go to the book of Acts and we could see a number of occasions where that would be true. We could even go to Daniel and see the principle in Daniel. That's what Daniel did. Daniel obeyed his rulers until they said, "You can't pray anymore." And Daniel said, "I'll just take the consequences. God will give me grace." And by the way, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're to obey the government unless they tell us to disobey God. Now, so are we to ignore our responsibilities to government? No. We have a lot of people today in roundabout ways teaching that the Christians should remove themselves from the political arena. By the way, that's one reason why our political arena has gone so liberal over the last 30 years. And just now, just right in the last 5 or 10 years, has there really been a move to turn the political system back to God-honoring, conservative, separated principles. But we ignored our responsibilities to government, and we can't ignore our responsibilities to our community. I think you need to get involved in the local political process. Go to some of your political meetings. Be a poll worker. You'll rub shoulders with people that you can give the gospel with that you'd never rub shoulders with otherwise. But do not isolate yourself. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted. That's not what we should do either. So the first thing that I want you to see when that which we should be separated from is the distractions of the world. Now understand responsibilities in it. Next week we're going to look at a second thing, and that's the doctrine of unbelievers. And then we will get to a third, and that's the disobedience of believers.